What a wonderful privilege it is that we can gather together here on earth and praise God, that we can stir up and be stirred up as we assemble together in this capacity to fall on our face before the Creator of the universe, to go to God in prayer and talk to Him, to sing these praises to His high and holy name, to open His Word, to have God speak to us in that sense, to have the mind of God made known to us. What a treasure. Too few take advantage of that. Too many take that for granted. I'm so encouraged by your being here tonight. You've been invited to come to a gospel meeting where the Word of God is to be taught. There are other things that could take your attention tonight, but I believe you've chosen that better part. As I've said earlier in the week, not because of the messenger, but because of the message. Anytime we can go into the book of God and handle aright His truth, it's good time. It's profitable. It's of benefit. It's of help. And we hope that will be the case again this evening. You know, the Boy Scouts live by the motto, be prepared. And you know, that's a good rule for each and every one. Preparation is key, really, throughout the life of a Christian. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, we must be prepared to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to be prepared that we can give an answer to anyone who might ask a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, we must be prepared to depart from this life, to die. Tonight we want to discuss preparations within a local congregation. I want to talk about preparations for a guest. What if God visited this church? Or maybe if you're visiting tonight, what if God visited the church of which you're a member? What if God visited the church? What would He find? What would He hear? First of all, regards to what He would He find cleanliness? You know, too many churches forego corrective discipline today. They just don't want to deal with it. Sin will be in the camp and they just want to sweep it under the rug, just hope that it'll go away on its own, just look the other way. But brethren, we can't do that. God wants to see purity among His people. The church is the spiritual body through which His work is accomplished, and He expects it to be clean, to be pure, to be undefiled. Now, obviously, babes in Christ start out cleansed from sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says of Christians, you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. And so when kingdom seed is scattered and it falls on good and honest receptive hearts, when people respond favorably to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, when they obey from the heart that form of doctrine, that proper form of doctrine, when they obey the truth, yeah, they're pure. Their sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. They have been remitted. And that's a wonderful thing. But sadly, a local church doesn't always remain clean because sin defiles it. And you can just mark it down, as the members go, so the church goes. And when you have members who are worldly, when there are members who are impure or corrupt, you have a church that's worldly or impure, a church that's becoming corrupt. And make no mistake about it, sin is the only thing that can make a church impure and tarnish her reputation. And so those who sin should be encouraged, they should be exhorted to repent. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, our responsibility? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, don't be content with a brother in sin. If he's overtaken in a trespass, those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are mature, those of you who are not overtaken in a trespass, you seek to help that struggling one out of their calamity. Restore him. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus shows how to deal with one who sins. He says in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Notice that if someone sins against you, the Lord's instruction is not for you to go tell everybody. You go to the one who has wronged you. You keep it between the two of you, if at all possible. See if you can work that out. Jesus says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You take witnesses with you. If he won't hear you, you see if you can reason with him. If he still won't hear them, verse 17, then you tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. He has to be viewed differently. He's guilty. He's wrong. Efforts have been made to reason with this individual to help him see the error of his way. And if he's going to refuse, if he will rebel, then things change. But notice Jesus emphasizes you do what you can to bring the unfaithful back. Work to restore the erring one. May not be enjoyable, but brethren, if we're members of the Lord's church for any time at all, we're going to have this obligation. Some sin willfully and they refuse our restoration efforts. In Hebrews 10, as we noticed yesterday, consider again the grave danger of one who goes off into willful sin. Verse 26, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Apart from repentance, there's no hope. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks of one who falls away. He says in verse 21, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." It's not as though they never knew. They knew. They had tasted. They had walked for some time. But for whatever reason, they now turn away. The Bible says, verse 22, it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. There are those who think no more of that cleansing than to go right back in the muck and the mire, the filth of their sin. No matter how much you approach them and you seek to restore them and you try to reason with them, they're going to go on and press on in their sin. And when that sin is known in the church and the guilty will not repent, the time comes for a change in relationship. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, words that still apply. Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, how? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. What's the commandment, Paul? That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He says, you abstain from associating with every brother who walks disorderly. That disorderly walk is one who is walking out of line. He's out of step. He's no longer respecting the doctrine of Christ. He's no longer abiding in the tradition that was taught by the apostles. And so attention has to be given to that one. Something has to be done to help him see the seriousness of his lack of fellowship with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul there is dealing with a fornicating brother in the church at Corinth. And again, he opens with that phrase, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 4. That is, this is not the opinion or the think so of Paul. This is coming from the Lord. The Lord says, "When you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Here's a sinning brother. He will not repent. We cannot go on just like everything's fine and being haughty and puffed up. To the contrary, he says you have to call attention to the one in sin. for his benefit and for the benefit of each and every one. You deliver him unto Satan. You let him know that you recognize him and you see him as God now sees him. Out of fellowship with God and thus out of fellowship with the people of God. It's the church's obligation to its own. This is church congregational action when you be gathered together. In verse 11 he says we're not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. Wow. Serious, isn't it? He says you need to make this clear. Make it blatant. To let this one understand something has changed. Who's moved? Relationship is going to be different. No longer going to condone and consent and bid Godspeed to such an one. You know, it's interesting. The number of brethren who would argue against the clear teaching of their Lord on this regard. You know, I admit there are some things, as Peter would even say of some of Paul's own writings, that are a little more difficult. Not impossible, but there are some areas of study that are a little more difficult. Sometimes if we're not careful when we get into those areas, we maybe start to murmur, I wish the Lord would have made this a little more clear. You sure about that? Sometimes when he couldn't be any more clear, we work to make it more difficult. I've heard folks try to explain this away. Well, I know he says don't eat with them, but I really think he just means don't go off in their sin with them. Well, the Holy Spirit would know how to tell you not to go off in their sin with them. He tells us that in a number of places. But he says here that relationship, the association, the company, you no longer give that to them. Why? Because somebody is lost now. Someone who once was right and was in proper standing with the Lord and the Lord's people, they have moved away from God. And it calls for this kind of action. Now again, some are going to say, well, that's just not fair. Some will tell you that's unloving. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what it is. It's God's plan. And if we will work God's plan will work. Amen. Somebody says, I've never seen it work. You go to 2 Corinthians, you see it worked at Corinth. And I've seen it work elsewhere. But we must not postpone this necessary action, for discipline is the very thing that restores the church's cleanliness. When the unfaithful are properly handled, the church is pure again. Look at verse 7, still in 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Why? That you may be a new lump. He says you get rid of the blemish, be pure again. And as much as maybe from a selfish standpoint, that's not really enjoyable. Understand that when we do that, that God delights at that corrective discipline in obedience to his will. How do I know? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where King Saul disobeyed God, failing to utterly destroy the Amalekites. You remember the question that Samuel asked? Verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. When God gives what there is about it, he expects us to accept that and to obey it. It's not a matter of, you know, well, maybe that's good for the church where you're a member, but that just doesn't work over here. It's good for y'all, it's not good for us. No, it's not like that. It's not one of these take it or leave it kind of situations. We either obey God or we disobey God. With discipline, many like Saul attempt to justify ignoring divine instruction. Dear brethren, don't let an undisciplined, wayward Christian be the bleeding sheep or the lowing oxen if God checks in on you. If God visited this church, would he find filth or would he find cleanliness? May we strive to keep the church pure by living holy lives ourselves and encouraging same in our brethren. But secondly, what if God visited this church? What would he hear? Would he hear soundness? Over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul instructed Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Paul says, "Titus, you speak the things which are proper for wholesome doctrine, uncorrupted, healthy doctrine." You know, too many churches are getting away from book, chapter, and verse preaching. I'm so thankful it's not the case here, but there have been places I've gone and I've preached. And you'll hear multiple nights through the week, folks come out, you know, and you just simply preach the truth in a plain and easy to understand manner, filled with scripture. And folks will come out and say, "Well, you know, that's the kind of preaching we used to hear. We used to hear. What are you hearing now?" Well, a lot of places, I'll tell you what they're hearing now. If you visit around, you'll know. If you'll go on the website, you'll see and you'll understand what they're hearing now. They're hearing more stories and more jokes and less scripture. Not hearing soundness. I'll tell you, among the number of things that I've learned from Brother Hahn through the years, this is one of them. That a church is only as strong as the preaching and teaching it demands. Amen. Notice I did not say the preaching and teaching it will endure, the preaching and teaching it will put up with for a week. No, the preaching and teaching it demands. There are some places who will put up with you for a week knowing you're going to go home Friday night and then they'll get back to their normal business, you see. There are some places that they will demand that you soften it, you water it down, you weaken the message. And when you've got that, you've got a softened, weakened, watered-down church. There are other places that they're going to demand, "We want book, chapter, and verse. Don't you hold back. Give us the whole counsel of God. We want strong, Bible-based preaching." They demand it. And you've got a strong, Bible-based church in such cases. Brethren, the Bible plainly teaches the kind of preaching that God expects. As we've just mentioned, God expects preaching that is Bible-based. You go to a gospel meeting, you go to a Bible study, and you don't need your Bible, you're either at the wrong place or they got the wrong man in the pulpit or maybe both. Back in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2, the Lord commissioned Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. God says, "Jonah, you preach to Nineveh, that wicked, that lost city, the preaching I bid thee. You give them my word. You give them my will." And reluctantly he does. And you remember somewhat of that message was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Wasn't very pleasant, was it? There's some preaching today that is a lot more pleasant. There's a lot of preaching out here that's pleasant to the ear and it's entertaining, but it leaves folks uninformed of the will of God. I'm sure I've told you before about a time several years ago, Sonia and I were down in Florida attending a lectureship. And on Wednesday night of that week, we went to one of the local churches there in the area. Some friends of ours went elsewhere. On Thursday morning, our friend couldn't wait to get back to us. Oh, she was excited. "Oh, you should have went with us last night. We went over here. We heard Brother so-and-so. He had us laughing all through his sermon." There's two things I've told brethren that bugged me about her statement. Number one, she is telling the truth. This was in the good old days of cassette tape recordings. She gave us the cassette tape. We listened to it. He had them laughing all through that sermon. Second thing that really bothered me, though, is she said that as though to pay him a compliment. As though that was a good thing. As though we really missed out because we didn't get to go there and hear Brother so-and-so's jokes. I tell you, brethren, if you're ever at the place where I'm the speaker, and the best thing you can say about what you heard is I had you laughing all through my sermon, I will not take that as a compliment. God forbid. Life is to breathe. Eternity is too long. Hell is too hot to turn the pulpit into a three-ring circus. It's serious. God's word ought to sober us up. For Nineveh to repent back there, they had to heed God's message. For people to repent today, they too must heed God's message, not Francis Chan's, not Max Lucado's, not Beth Moore's, not Rick Warren's. It's the message of God that needs to be preached. He expects it. God expects preaching. It's doctrinal. Distinct, specific, biblical positions need to be sounded forth. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, attention to doctrine is a must. Paul had told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. To continue in the doctrine, people must hear the doctrine. Take heed to it. The doctrine's distasteful to some. But as we just read, it is essential to the saving of the soul. Those early saints, they recognized their need for such. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly. Where? In the apostles' doctrine. As we alluded to a moment ago, there are some places, there are some churches that, as I understand, sadly, even here in central Indiana, there's a place or two that they'll tell you, don't preach on marriage, divorce, remarriage. If you come here, don't you preach on that. I've heard a preacher say one time, you know, the quickest way to get me to preach on something is tell me I can't preach on it. What is it we're scared of? What is it that's off limits? What is it that brethren don't need to know and understand God's will about? People need the truth on the one true church. They need the truth on its work and its worship and so much more. If God visited this church, He'd want to hear it as well. I take something else. God expects preaching and teaching that's direct and personal. Preaching that dodges the real problems, the real sins of the people, it's of little value. Don't misunderstand. I'm all for tact. I'm for being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But brethren, we've still got to get to the point. We've still got to connect the dots and see what the Lord is trying to tell us. Well, in this regard, we need more Nathans today. You remember that good prophet that went to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12? After David's infamous sin with Bathsheba, adultery. And he compounded that sin by murdering Uriah the Hittite. Nathan the prophet goes to King David. And he's going to confront him about his sin. And it begins by telling that story about that precious little ewe lamb. The contrast between the rich man and the poor man. And this poor man had this one little ewe lamb. The rich man, he had abundance of flocks and herds. Why, one little lamb was nothing to him. And the poor man, you remember, his little ewe lamb was like a daughter to him. It ate its food, it drank from his cup, it lay in his bosom. So dear. And yet when a traveler came through to the rich man, he went over and he stole from the poor man that one little ewe lamb. David didn't like that, did he? He said, well, such a man ought to be killed. Now, having preached the principle with the story of the ewe lamb, Nathan, God, has David right where he wants him. And he makes that statement in verse 7. You know it and know it well. Thou art the man. O king, I'm talking to you. You're the rich man. Uriah the Hittite was the poor man. Bathsheba was his ewe lamb. You, sir, are the man. You are guilty. You've transgressed. And your sin has found you out. It wasn't until Nathan was direct and personal. It wasn't until he made the application that David really got it. Got too many ewe lamb preachers today. Oh, they'll give you the warm, fuzzy story. They'll give you a beautiful illustration. And they'll send you on your merry way and maybe hope you get the message. They won't come down and make the application. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to give the principle, but we need to come on and let the rubber hit the road and make the application show where it sticks in our lives. If there is sin in your life, the worst thing that I or any preacher of the gospel could do is preach in such a way that you feel comfortable in your present condition. And we're not going to be mean and we're not going to be ugly and lay into you. But if I'm outside of Christ and all I'm hearing is message after message of love, love, peace, peace, joy, joy, and everything is well, that's not doing me a bit of good. God expects this kind of preaching. And He expects this kind of preaching to be done in love. That's what He wants. Preaching motivated by love. We won't succeed in reaching people if they can't see we genuinely care. But when we speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we will help our friends and neighbors with the toughest of problems. I heard a preacher say of a group one time, he said, "Oh, I just love to lay into them." And I'll grant you that sometimes folks need laying into. I've needed that in times past, have you? But why not be motivated by a desire to help rather than a desire to be big, bad, brother, tough guy? Barnes has said, quote, "He has done about half his work in convincing another of error who has first convinced him that he loves him." Care about you, concerned about you. I'm interested in your soul. Can I share the gospel with you? We've probably all heard it said, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. A lot of truth to that. You may have plenty of knowledge. You may know the will of God. Does that neighbor, does that friend, does that family member, that lost one, do they know how much you really care about them, that you're serious about this? I'll tell you another Hahnism I picked up recently, Caleb. Max, Brad, y'all remember this one a few months back. It's okay to tell someone they're going to hell. Now, you know, some folks, they get all up and, oh, you should never tell someone they're going to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, it's okay to tell someone they're going to hell, but you do it with tears in your eyes and not a smile on your face. There's a difference. It's a difference. When we love people enough, with that kind of tough love, to have that difficult conversation, lives will change. Souls will be saved. God expects this kind of preaching and teaching. He wants preaching and teaching that's full of conviction. Preachers ought to have a deep faith in the message they proclaim. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, "I believed, and therefore did I speak." I believed, and I had to go tell it. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. You know his work for the Lord, he just wondering what good's it doing? You know, my life is just a mess down and miserable and folks are making a mockery of me and I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to quit. But he says, verse 9, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not." Oh, that the word of God would be like that in the heart of each and every one of us. Woe is me if I don't preach. Oh, I must tell the good news. Again, Barnes said, quote, "No man should attempt to preach the gospel who has not a firm belief of its truths. And he who does believe its truths will be prompted to make them known to his fellow men. All successful preaching is the result of a firm and settled conviction of the truth of the gospel. And when such a conviction exists, it is natural to give utterance to the belief And such an expression will be attended with happy influences on the minds of other men. I think that's right. Yeah, preachers must believe what they preach and preach it like they believe it. Something else, God expects preaching that is bold. Preaching that is brave and courageous. Preaching like that done by Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter. Boldness. There's some men who check to see which way the wind's blowing before they'll speak. They want a litmus test. They want to find out, you know, are they going to be for it or against it before they come down on it. I'll tell you, that does a few things. When you just want to go out there and you want to poll the audience and you just want to speak on the things that the crowd wants, you want to stay away from those things that the crowd might be against, it will prevent some toe-stepping. As I've told you before, if I hit your toes, I miss where I'm aiming at your heart. But if you'll just do that peace, peace, joy, joy, you won't step on any toes. It'll keep you from that out-of-season preaching, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And it will avoid moving sermons. That was at the other old meeting house. I was working with a good church at Belleville years ago. I had preached a sermon. The entirety of that sermon was on what we've dealt with in the first part of this sermon, church discipline. A fellow was visiting that day. He came out, he said, "Oh, preacher, that's a real moving sermon." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "You preach that a lot of places, they're going to ask you to move." Yeah. Maybe we need some more than moving sermons, right? Those sermons that will really challenge you. They know what we think we want, but what we really need. God expects that. He expects preaching with all boldness. In Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 29. May we pray with those saints of old. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. No cockiness, no arrogance, but no fear. Full confidence and trust that the Lord will have our back and that it's needed. Bold preaching. I tell you what, the Lord also wants that preaching to be balanced. There's no time for this business of accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. We need both positive and negative instruction. If we omit either one, we will not be effective and God will not be pleased. The Apostle Paul emphasized the need for balanced preaching. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he charged Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." That is, Timothy, you do it when they like it, you do it when they don't like it. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." He says, you preach the word. And in that work of preaching, you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. If you're doing the math, folks, that's about 2/3 negative, really. Everybody wants to be exhorted, everybody wants to be lifted up. Sometimes we need to be brought back down a few notches before we can be exhorted into what we're doing. God knew that. Paul understood that. Folks in the pews need to get that. Preachers need to understand that. In Acts 20 and verse 27, you know, Paul was innocent from the blood of all. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It could be said of us. Why was he innocent from the blood of all? Acts 20, verse 27. For he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He didn't withhold a thing. Why? Because he loved them. He was concerned about their souls. He was concerned about his own soul. He was concerned about the will of God. And so he shunned not to declare the whole counsel. We don't have to worry in the judgment, someone saying, "You never mentioned him to me." Oh, he'd tell them. He'd warn them. And we need to tell them. And we need to warn them. And we need to do what we can to lead them to Christ through the gospel God's power to save. The work of preaching is vital. God's plan for saving lost souls. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, these words, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Yes, ladies and gentlemen, preaching is vital. We need to do it and do it well, all the while seeking to please God rather than man. And I'll tell you this, when our preaching is sound, God will hear what He wants to hear, and man will hear what he needs to hear. What if God visited this church? Would He find cleanliness? Would He hear soundness? You know, fact is, God visits this church all the time. Jeremiah 23:24, He asked, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Truly, God is here and there and everywhere. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all His paths. Proverbs 5 and verse 21. And so the question is really not, what would He find? What would He hear? But rather, what does He find? What is He hearing? May we each do our part to ensure He both finds and hears what He expects. A clean church upholding sound, Bible-based preaching. It may be that you're here tonight, and you're outside the body of Christ, that you don't enjoy fellowship with the people of God, that this ideal of being part of a local church is foreign to you. You're not part of a group of spiritually minded individuals. That can be changed if you would submit yourself to the will of God and be part of His one true church, His body, His ecclesia, part of His called out people. See, all of us have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin, the payoff, what sin results is a separation, it's death, Romans 6:23. But thanks be to God, He has sent Jesus Christ to this earth to suffer, bleed, and die, to shed His precious blood for the sins of all men. And He's given us the gospel, whereby we might be saved. That if we believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Son of God, and we would repent of our sin, we would turn away from our sin, have a change of mind, a change of heart that results or demonstrates itself in a change of action, we would unashamedly confess our faith in Christ before man, Romans 10:10, then we can be buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6. We can be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And so we can put on Christ in that very act, Galatians 3:27. And then the Lord adds us to His church, Acts 2:47. There we're among the saved. And then locally, we seek out a group of Christians, Bible-believing, followers of the Lord. And we band with them and we work and worship in this local church arrangement, as the Scriptures clearly lay out. And go on then and be faithful. And the Savior says, "I'll give you the crown of life," Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now, if you're interested in eternal life in heaven, then submit your will to the will of God. Obey the gospel. Maybe I'm talking to a brother or sister in Christ who some time back you obeyed, but you've not continued faithfully. Then you need to repent of your sin, confess your fault, pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come right now. Together we stand as we sing.